James Montgomery Boyce noted that this psalm has been long beloved by believers. In fact, history tells us that it was recited in full by Sir Thomas More and Lady Jane Grey when they were on the scaffold in the bloody days of Henry VIII and Queen Mary. History would also tell us that William Carey, the great pioneer missionary to India, asked that it might be the text of his funeral sermon. And G. Campbell Morgan is quoted as saying, "This great song, pulsating with the agony of a sin-stricken soul, helps us to understand the stupendous wonder of the everlasting mercy of our God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, that is our desire this morning, that we would understand the stupendous wonder of the everlasting mercy of you, our God. Teach us from this psalm this morning, we pray, and may we be changed because we have been in your presence. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is God's word. This morning in this psalm, we read about the restoration of a broken and a contrite king. And as we look at this psalm in the scriptures, you will see some explanatory information which has been added by editors over the years. In the ESV, it says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba." Now, this is not the only psalm with which we have context given in the notes at the beginning of the psalm. In Psalm 3, we read a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. In Psalm 18, we read, on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. At the beginning of Psalm 30, we read a song at the dedication of the temple. And at the beginning of Psalm 34, we read, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out, and he went away. But as our pastor has often told us, when there are clues in the passage itself, we should look at those contextual clues. So when it says that this was a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba, I think it's important for us to look in 2 Samuel to see exactly what transpired when Nathan went to David. Because this confrontation by Nathan is not one of the stories that's often taught in Sunday school. So just hearing this reference, you may not have all of the details and understand the depth of what was happening. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we read, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the great guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I appointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes, and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. This is the context in which we need to read and understand and meditate on Psalm 51. In verses 1 through 6, we see sin confessed and forgiveness requested. The opening line, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, gives the tragic context for David's plea. He had sinned in murder, in adultery, in covering his sin, and in hardness against repentance. It took the bold confrontation of Nathan the prophet to shake him from this. Yet, once shaken, David came in great honesty and brokenness before God. Have mercy on me, O God, is the prayer for a man who knows he has sinned and has stopped all self-justification. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. This is a good and direct confession, without excuse and with clarity. We see a very similar example of this in the New Testament in Luke chapter 18 in the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector, where the tax collector cries out to God and says, Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. David asks for mercy. And that, according to the measure of God's steadfast love, in some translations you will read the word loving kindness. This is God, in the Hebrew the term is chesed, which is his loyal love, his covenant mercy. It is a well-phrased request with the eloquence of true brokenness. David says, according to your abundant mercy. In slightly different words, David repeated the thought of the previous appeal. He had before experienced the abundance of God's tender mercies, and he asks now for this outpouring again. He says, blot out my transgressions. David feels that there is a register, and that he needs to have the account erased. The blotting out may refer to David's own conscience or to God's accounting of sin, or perhaps to both. David says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Now, the word of God through Nathan the prophet worked like a mirror to show David how dirty and stained he was. He had lived in that condition for some time. And although, as you look at the title, and it says, when Nathan the prophet went into him after he had gone into Bathsheba, if you look in 2 Samuel, it perhaps could have been as much as a year between when the original sin occurred to when he is confronted by Nathan. In fact, at the end of 2 Samuel 11, we read, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. David had an acute knowledge of his iniquity, of his sin. Now the sense of the stain of that drove him to beg that it would be cleansed. Now David goes on and he says, I know my transgressions. David realized it was not only one, but multiple transgressions. He did this without excuse, blame shifting, or rationalization. The commentator Van Gemeren says, the author is fully aware of his condition before God. He confesses, I know, with an emphasis on I. He knows himself intimately and sees how rebellious he has been. David says, my sin is ever before me. In the many months before the time that David committed these sins and this confession, he had not escaped the sense of sin. It was always before him. He did his best to ignore it and deny it, but as a genuine child of God, he could not escape it. He was in unconfessed sin, but miserable in it, as a child of God should be. And you can see that misery when Nathan the prophet comes to him and tells him this story of a man, and we read in 2 Samuel 12 that David's anger burned within him because he wasn't right with God. He didn't have control over his emotions, such as anger. David says, against you and you only have I sinned. In an objective sense, this this wasn't true. David had sinned against Bathsheba, Uriah, their families, and his kingdom. If you read the account in 1 Samuel chapter 11, it starts out by talking and setting the scene and saying, in spring, at the time when kings go off to fight battles, part of the reason that David had this temptation that he fell into was because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He had become complacent. Had he gone and had he been leading his troops in the spring as he should have been, he never would have looked over and seen Bathsheba on that rooftop. But all of these sins against Bathsheba, Uriah, their families, his kingdom, all of that faded into the background as he considered the greatness of his sin against God. He felt rightly as if, against you and you only have I sinned. David says, and done what is evil in your sight. David realized that God was there and God was looking when he did his evil. He was not absent from the bedroom of adultery or the place where the command to kill Uriah was given. And we see the depth of David's need. He says, I was brought forth in iniquity. Now, this isn't suggesting that somehow David's parents had done something wrong or that he was born out of wedlock, but the commentator Poole says this verse is both by Jewish and Christian, by ancient and later interpreters, generally and most truly understood of original sin. This is David declaring the theological principle that he knows that he was born with the stain of sin, that in himself he had no righteousness. And then David says, you delight in truth in the inward being. Though the sin nature was deep within David, God wanted to work deeply in him. God wanted a transformation in David all the way to the inward parts, to the hidden part that would know wisdom. David did not cry out for a superficial reform, but something much deeper. Now in verses 7 through 19, we see prayers for restoration. And there are several prayers which David prays in this section. First, he prays for restoration through the blood of sacrifice. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. David looked for God to do a work of spiritual and moral cleaning, and to do it in connection with the atoning sacrifice of a substitute. Hyssop was a wild shrub whose twigs were used for sprinkling in Jewish rites of purification. Hyssop was used to apply the blood of the Passover lamb in Exodus 12, and hyssop was also used to sprinkle the priest's purifying water in Numbers 19. The word that David uses here is purge, and according to Boyce, it is based on the word for sin, chatoth, and literally means de-sin me. David wanted to have his sin completely purged away. David says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. David felt the brokenness fitting for the sinner under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It was so severe that he felt as if his bones were broken. Confident that this was the work of the Holy Spirit, David could pray that it would lead to joy and gladness, that out of his brokenness he would rejoice. David says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Repeatedly, David asks for forgiveness and restoration. In the repetition, we see that this was not a light thing for David. This was not easily expressed or easily received by faith. There was a sense in which he had to contend both with God and himself to bring him to the place where he should be. David says, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. David knew that God's cleansing was effective. His sin was a deep stain, but purity could be restored. We sense that David spoke with the voice of faith. It can be difficult for the convicted sinner to believe in such complete cleansing. It takes faith to believe God despite the doubt and difficulty. David prays for a restoration of heart. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. And we sang that this morning. David felt that it wasn't enough if God had simply cleaned up the heart that he had. The plea, create, indicated that he needed a new heart from God, a clean heart. In this, David anticipated one of the great promises to all who believe under the new covenant. In Ezekiel, we read, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. David prays, renew a right spirit within me. Along with the new and the clean heart, David needed a steadfast spirit to continue in the way of godliness. This expressed a humble reliance upon the Lord. David prays, cast me not away from your presence. This was a further way that David expressed his ongoing reliance upon God. For him, the point of cleaning and restoration was to renew his relationship with God. David didn't want a God who cleansed him and yet remained distant. And perhaps he was reminded of the punishment for Cain from Genesis. The commentator Trapp writes, Cain's punishment, which possibly David might have here had in mind as being guilty of murder. That was the conviction of the Holy Spirit in his life. David prays for restoration to the joy of salvation. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. In his many months of unconfessed sin, David felt the misery of spiritual defeat. He wanted once again the joy appropriate to salvation, to those whom the Lord rescues. David prays, uphold me with a willing spirit. This expresses again David's confidence in God for his future. He did not dream of upholding himself. Such self-confidence is typically what leads even good men to sin. David prays, then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will return to you. David used the same word here translated return that was previously translated restore. The psalmist who prayed restore to me also prays that he may be instrumental in restoring sinners to the ways of the Lord, says Van German. David prays for a restoration of praise. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. David had a great love for the house of the Lord and had sponsored great sacrifices unto God. We see that in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Yet he understood that one could sacrifice an animal or many animals to God without a broken and a contrite heart. Perhaps David had offered many sacrifices at God's altar in his months of unconfessed sin. He recognized the emptiness of all that and the value of his present broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. And lastly, we see that David prays a restoration to the good in the kingdom. He says, do good to Zion in your great good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. David realized that in his sin, he did not only fail as a man, but as a husband and a father. And he also failed as a king over God's people. He humbly asked God to restore his favor to the kingdom. And he says, then you will delight in right sacrifices. Under the old covenant, David knew that God was not done with animal sacrifices. They would still offer bulls on his altar, and with the heart issues addressed, these sacrifices could be full of meaning and benefit. Well, what do we have for an application here this morning? I would hope that many of you are sitting, watching this, saying, well, that's great, but I'm not a murderer, and I'm not an adulterer. But I would remind you of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, but whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. And then continuing in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So I stand before you not as one who is perfect. I stand before you as one who declares the truth of Romans chapter 3 that says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I am delighted and I am honored that I have people in my life who serve the role of Nathan, who are willing to confront me when I am doing sin. I'm not just going to say when I'm doing something wrong. They confront me when I am doing sin. And sin is a Greek archery term, and it means missing the bullseye, missing the mark. In this case, the mark of God's perfection, His holiness, a standard which none of us can reach on our own. And I'm grateful that I have people who hold me accountable, and I would urge you to find people in your life that will hold you accountable. We read in Luke chapter 19 that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. On his deathbed, Martin Luther is said to have scribbled on a piece of paper, "We are all beggars." This is true. During his life, he also once said, "We are all mere beggars, showing others, other beggars, where to find bread." We come to the cross with nothing to offer, seeking only what God has to give. We are indeed spiritual beggars. God has blessed us with the bread of life, and here we share these gifts. I was reading this morning in John Maxwell's The 21 Most Powerful Minutes in a Leader's Day, and he contrasted David with the king who preceded him. He says, "The two men's very different reactions when confronted with their shortcomings capture the two natures of Saul and David. When Saul disobediently made a burnt offering to God, Samuel rebuked him. The scripture is silent on what followed. There is no record of sorrow or repentance by Saul. Instead, the narrative continues with Saul's campaign against the Philistines. Evidently, he kept going on the same course. David's reaction to his sin, on the other hand, was remarkably different. After David committed adultery with Bathsheba and sent her husband to his death, Nathan confronted him, and the king sorrowfully repented." Now, this psalm, Psalm 51, represents the immediate outcry of David after Nathan's rebuke. While another psalm, Psalm 32, was composed later, after more reflection on these experiences. In Psalm 51, verse 15, David vows to teach sinners God's way upon being granted the restoration of the joy of his salvation. In Psalm 32, verse 8, David fulfills this vow by giving instruction in the way people should walk. And perhaps that is the reason why William Carey, that famous missionary, wanted Psalm 51 as the text for his funeral sermon. Now, Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 are two of what are referred to as the penitential psalms, which include also Psalm 6, Psalm 38, Psalm 102, Psalm 130, and Psalm 143. And during times when we wish to express repentance, and especially during Lent, it is customary in some traditions to pray these seven penitential psalms. The penitential designation of these psalms dates from the 7th century. But the purpose of reciting those, I hope, is the action steps that you take away from here this morning and how it is that we are to respond when we are confronted by our sin. We should prayerfully recite these psalms, and it will help us to recognize our sinfulness, express our sorrow, and ask for God's forgiveness. Let's pray. Through Jesus Christ, we do come to Thee, our Father. And Lord, we acknowledge our brokenness before You. In ourselves, we do not have the right or the ability to stand before You, a holy God. We acknowledge our sin. Lord, we are sorry for how we have both intentionally and unintentionally transgressed the mark of Your perfection. And we stand humbly before You this morning, and we ask for your forgiveness. Lord, we would ask that you would cleanse us, and that by the blood of your Son, we would experience the joy of our salvation. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.